So we have been working our way through Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. We refer to it as Ephesians. And you'll remember that Paul was on a missionary journey, and he comes to the town of Ephesus. Ephesus was a completely pagan town in the area that we would know now as modern-day Turkey. And so he arrives there in Ephesus, and he begins to teach. He establishes a church. The church continues to grow. He's there for about 3 years, and then after 3 years, he leaves the church there, continues on his missionary journey, and then about 5 years later, Paul has been arrested. He's in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's being guarded by Roman soldiers at this time. And so he writes back the letter that we know as Ephesians. And we've been going through this on Sunday morning for the past several months. We come to chapter 6. And last week, we began the last subject in this book, and it was the subject that we refer to as spiritual warfare. And as always, on a subject like this, there's so much more that we could ever cover on a Sunday morning, even if we take a few weeks to go through it. So as I said last week, this is all by way of introduction. But if you want to go a little bit further, one of the resources that I would highly recommend if you've never done a study on spiritual warfare, it's a book by Chip Ingram, and it's called The Invisible War, The Invisible War. And it's a fantastic place to start. And also, if you ever wanted to lead a small group and discover or go a little bit further in this, this would be a great group topic. And the great thing about this is you don't have to be an expert in the subject of spiritual warfare to facilitate the group. Comes with all the resources. You can learn as you facilitate. So if you want to, that's a great, fantastic resource to pick up, and you'll be glad that you did. So last week, we began this study, and what we did was we went through the first four verses of this topic, which I'm going to read through again, make a couple of comments, and then we're going to jump in and continue on. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 6, and in verse 10, it says, finally, and again, this is the last subject in this book. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And the emphasis is on being strong in the Lord, strength of his might. We'll begin to talk a little bit about how that works this week. Put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to stand. And last week, we highlighted that the emphasis in these verses is on standing, and we'll talk about that as we go. But you might want to highlight that if you didn't last week. Firm against the schemes or wiles of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, verse 14 begins. So the emphasis is going to be on standing. And so last week we mentioned that the starting place of this was being strong in the Lord. We just read that there in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord. And again, we'll begin to at least begin to talk about that this week. Last week, as we went through that, we highlighted a couple of things. We said that there is a very real Satan. He wants us to think that he's more of an illustration, a metaphor, that we are in a real war, spiritual battle. Satan wants us to think that it's not a spiritual battle. He wants us to think that it's the people that we come in contact with. He'd rather us fight them than him. And we mentioned that the Bible says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so we mentioned how you and I are operating in what we would call enemy territory. So we talked about that last week. One of the things I wanted to talk about last week, we didn't get a chance to. Let me just put this out there. But there on your outline, I put part of verse 12. And in verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, how many of your Bibles have the word principalities in it? Good, I like that word. And the reason for that, when you think of a principality, and that's such a great word because We're all familiar with the word municipality. When we think of a municipality, we think of things like Palm Beach Gardens, Jupiter, Tequesta, things like that. And a municipality always has a government over it. Actually, the word municipality is also the word for the government of a municipality. So it would have a government, and then under that government, there's always a hierarchy. So when you have the word principality, and the Greek word there is arche, it's a principality would be a geographic area which would be led by a principality, which would be a prince over the polity. We would say a demonic leader, an entity that is over a certain geographic area. And under that principality, there would be a hierarchy of lesser demonic spirits. And so I want you to write this down, that a principality is just an area ruled spiritually by a prince or a leader. We would say it would be something demonic. And one of the things that people who teach on spiritual warfare will say is that each one of these princes or leaders in the spiritual realm over a geographic area would have a certain bent, which is why sometimes you'll see certain sins or certain things that are more prevalent in certain areas, and they would point to that that's because of the bent of that spiritual leader in that area. Just something that I find interesting. And then we come to verse 11, and he says, put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. And you notice it's schemes in the plural, wiles of the devil. And the idea is it's always in the plural in the English and in the original language, which implies that he has many ways that he can trap us up. So part of this putting on the armor of God is going to protect us from the deceptions, the attacks, and the things that he's going to bring against us. And we'll talk about that. But then last week we also said, and you want to write this down, that the good news is that in the spiritual battle, we fight from victory. We fight from victory. And one of the verses that I appreciate so much comes from the book of James, and it says there in your outline, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. And the word there, resist, is anthestamai. We mentioned that word last week. It means to fight back. So it's not just that you're taking it, but you're actually fighting back. The devil, and then it says, and he will flee from you. And I wanted to highlight the word flee there. Fugo, I'm probably butchering that, means to flee, to run, or move hastily from danger because of fear. And so when we talk about spiritual warfare, you need to know, we need to know, that Satan, the demonic entities that are in the unseen realm, are terrified of a well-armed, well-skilled believer. And so that's the reason he will do everything he can to try to convince us that he's not really real and that there's not really a spiritual battle, because he realizes that when we understand some things, that we become very powerful against him, which is why we need to take some time in and talk about this. Well, verse 11, it says, put on the full armor of God. And once again from last week, just write this down. Armor of God means it's provided by God. It's not something that we manufacture, we don't hype ourselves into. God has provided something for us. So what I'm going to do is, that's what we talked about last week. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about this. We're going to highlight today the armor of God for the most part. And verse 14, it says, stand firm there, having girded your loins with truth, and having put, I'm highlighting the word having, don't feel like you have to underline it, I'm doing that for a reason. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what I need to tell you this week is that when you go through all the commentaries on the passage that we just read, there is no commentary that agrees with another commentary. every commentary will have a very different bent on what each of these things mean. And so there's this disagreement among the commentaries. Now, this, when I say disagreement, I don't mean hostile disagreement. I don't mean like they're not unfriending each other on Facebook over these disagreements. They're just saying, you know, I see it kind of like this, and the other one said, well, I see it like that. So just know that there's a lot of different perspectives on this. So what we have to do today is we're going to have to go into the area of Bible interpretation and life application. And I'm going to do something that I don't typically do. I'm going to highlight what commentaries say a whole lot more than I ever do. So hopefully I don't put you to sleep, at least not too soon. But all of the commentaries will all share a different perspective. And I don't think that their perspectives are wrong. They're just looking at it from slightly different directions. So for instance, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary breaks up the weapons and it breaks up all of the armor. And it'll say things like you have three integuments, which would be the tougher outer layer. You have the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, two defenses, the helmet and the shield, and then you have two offensive weapons, the sword and the prayer, and they break that up. However, if you go to Guzik's commentary, he breaks it up and he says you have the havings. When I was reading through, did you hear me say having? So he breaks it up between the havings and the taking. Take up. So you have all of these different perspectives. And again, they're all good perspectives, but they would have slightly, you know, different disagreements. There is one thing that all the commentaries will say, and this is very important for us today, is that all the commentaries agree that the armor is a metaphor, not a precise picture. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not true. It's true. But you don't want to go too far with some of this because he's trying to paint a picture for us. And everybody agrees because when Paul writes this, he's under house arrest in Rome. He's being guarded day after day by Roman soldiers. And so everybody agrees that Paul is looking at what the Roman soldiers have on, and he's using that to illustrate the whole concept of spiritual warfare. But it was never intended to be a precise picture. So let me show you what I mean by that. We're going to put it there on the screen. If you look at the soldier on the left, you'll see that he's got the sword. He's got the shield. He's got the breastplate on, shoes. And do you notice that he has a spear? He has a spear? That's where you say yes. You notice that he has a spear. Yeah, yeah. The answer is yes. So he has a spear. Well, all Roman soldiers carried spears. But when we get into the armor and we get into the weapons, spear isn't mentioned at all. So that's going to be important because it's not designed to be a precise picture. Now you go to the one on the right, and do you notice that he has two swords? One is longer and one is shorter. You stand up here and do this. So actually, the shorter spear that they would actually wear would be shorter than the one that he has there. And that's going to be important, and that's held there typically by the belt. So a couple of things. First of all, you have these two swords. One is going to be shorter, and one is going to be longer, and all Roman soldiers had these. Now, when we come to verse 17, and I read it a few minutes ago, we'll talk about it more in the coming weeks, but it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But the word there for sword is the word makaira. Now, the interesting thing about makaira, I put the definition there, makaira just means a short sword or dagger. It's a dagger. And so the idea, do you remember the story where they come to arrest Jesus and Peter pulls out his sword? Well, it was a makaira. It was a short dagger is what it was. They didn't have the Second Amendment there in ancient Israel under the Roman Empire, but it would have been a concealed weapon. So when Peter pulls out this knife, literally, it was not a large sword. It was literally a knife. He swings, and the best that he can do is take off an ear. So you have the Machaira. That's the one that's going to be mentioned. But there's two swords that they carried. The other one was a much larger sword, and that would be called, there in your outline, a Ramphia. And it's defined as a Thracian weapon of large size. So this weapon would be something that you would swing sort of like a baseball bat. You'd want to take off an arm or something, or you'd thrust at a distance. And so it's a much larger weapon. But when we get into this, we're going to notice that the larger sword, the Ramphia, isn't mentioned because it's not part of the picture that Paul is painting here. And we'll talk about why in the next time. So this is a metaphor to help us to understand, but it's not a precise picture. It doesn't cover all of the weapons and all that's going on. Now, the next thing I want to say, and you want to write this down, is that the armor that we're going to talk about today is more of a lifestyle, not a checklist. It's a lifestyle, not a checklist. And it's best understood as to how we live out our lives. And today we're going to talk about armor, which is going to be protection. We'll talk about that more as we go. Now, the reason I say that is I grew up in the I have the most wonderful church background, and in the church that I grew up in, from the time I was in like sixth grade all the way about through college, Pastor John, our pastor, he would teach on this, and he'd talk about the armor and all of this, and he would say, I have this very vivid memory, he would say, before I get out of bed in the morning, I'm putting on the armor of God. And he says, I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he'd like go through the tying of his shoes. And he goes, and I put on the breastplate of righteousness and I take the shield, you know, or the sword. How many of you have ever heard something like that? Good, three of us. You probably went to my church growing up, but that's okay. Now, that's not bad, but I think it kind of misses the point. It's not that we go through the motions of putting this on. It's more of a lifestyle that we live, and we'll talk about that as we go. Now, we're also going to notice today as we talk about armor, there is armor for protection, and then there are weapons for battle, and they're going to be different. They're different. So today, we're going to look at the armor that we wear. And this armor has been given to us by God. I'm going to suggest, or it even does suggest, that this is something that God has put on to us. So we'll talk about that. The armor is going to protect us from the attack of Satan. And for the most part, it's going to be the lies that he wants to tell us. More than that, but for the most part. So keep that in mind. So with that, we're going to jump into the armor that we have and what it's to do. But keep in mind that every commentator disagrees slightly with the others. Not hostily, they just take a slightly different perspective. So verse 14, it says, stand firm there, having girded your loins with truth. Girding your loins with truth. This will be referred to as the belt of truth, the belt of truth. Now, when you look at the Roman soldiers, they had the belt that went around their waist. Here it's called the belt of truth. And you know, your swords would be attached to that. And so what they would do, when we saw the Roman soldiers, what they wore was something that looked more like a toga to us rather than jeans. They wore something that looked more like a skirt. We saw that. So what they would do is when they were going into battle, they would take that skirt, toga, because it's very hard to win a battle wearing a toga. So they would reach under, they would pull that up between their legs, they'd pull it under the belt, and then it'd flip over the belt. What that would do is it would expose the legs so that you had freedom of movement. Now, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. I just wanted to tell you that. So, because you can't win a war fighting in a toga. So that's how they got around that. Now, so when you go through all the commentaries, the commentators, they begin to ask questions, which is what you do. You ask questions of the text. And so when they come to this, one of the questions when they talk about this and the other pieces of armor is this. There on your outline, do the pieces of armor in verses 14 through 16 represent gifts from God or our obedience to God? So is this something that we have been given, or is the putting it on the living it out? Is it putting it on or just living it out? And that's the question. So then the question goes on, and that leads into the next question. I copied and pasted. This is their grammar, not mine. And it says, that is, for example, do we belt on God's truth, or is it the practice of truth? So is this something that we belt on, or is this something that he's calling us to practice? In my mind, it seems that it implies more a walking in the truth that we have, rather than to say, I'm strapping on the truth. Now, again, this is more of a lifestyle thing that he's giving us. So you take that word truth, aletheia, and it means love of truth, sincerity, divine truth revealed to man, practice in accordance with gospel truth, and that would come from Mounce's dictionary. Swindoll's dictionary adds the word integrity. So the wording here seems to imply that this is more the walking in truth. And then the question goes even further. Are we walking in the truth? Is this a theological thing? Or are we walking in truth, living our lives in truth very, very practically? So is it theological truth, or is it just walking in our lives with just truthfulness? Is it this or that, or is it both and? Now, I would hold that it's both. It's the theological truth, and then it's the very practical truth, just walking in truth or in integrity. When you walk in your life in integrity, there's a protection there. So for instance, we're all familiar with this verse in Proverbs, and it says, the wicked flee when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as bold as lions. You know, if you're telling the same story and you're operating in truth as you go, you don't have to constantly be looking over your shoulder wondering, what did I tell that person? So there's a protection in that. So there's the theological side, and then there's just the very practical side. And so I would hold that it's both. So just write this down. There's protection for living in truth. That if you walk in life and you're truthful, there's some protection there. Then you come to the breastplate of righteousness. Well, again, verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. So we looked at the soldier, the picture. So one commentator would write this about the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate was a large piece of leather, bronze, or chain mail that covered the front and back of a shoulder from his neck to his thighs. Its purpose, to protect the warrior's vital organs, the core of his physical life, without which he would die in minutes. As such, the breastplate was an essential piece of armor. No soldier would consider stepping out into battle without it. So you have this breastplate of righteousness, as it's called. Now, this is the armor. The armor comes from God. We put this on. And so what does this actually mean? So let me just show you, I'm going to read to you from two different commentaries who take the exact opposite view of what this means. So one commentary says, for Paul, this was a perfect image of the righteousness that comes from God alone, righteousness we could never earn by our own merit or maintain in our own strength. So one commentator says this is the righteousness that comes from God. Now, another commentator, the NIV Life Application Commentary, says just the opposite. It says, now, this passage is an appeal to human action. Clearly, righteousness in verse 14 does not refer to much to the gift of righteousness as it does to the acts by believers. The breastplate of righteousness means that as Christians, we are to reflect the righteous character of God in our actions. So is it the righteousness that we receive from God, or is it the righteousness that we live out? And so you have to weigh between, did you see how hard my job can be sometimes trying to figure this out? So is it this or that, or again, is it both And is it the righteousness that I receive and then the righteousness that I live out? I would hold that it's both and. So I would say that they're both right, although they're emphasizing something very different. Now, when it says having put on, it's a phrase in English, but it's one word in the original language, and I love this word. In the original language, the word is enduo there on your outline. And it says, in the sense of, please underline, sinking into a garment, sinking into a garment. To invest with clothing, literally or figuratively, array, clothe with, and do, have put on. And but the part that I love is the sinking into a garment. When it says having put on, it means to sink into. Whatever this is, God wants us to sink into it, just to sink into it, to take it on. So if I take that concept and then I add this verse to it, Paul would say this there in your outline. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God, and God wants us to sink into that righteousness. I never feel righteous. Do you? I never feel righteous. And here's what I've learned, because righteousness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. It's a truth. And so it's not that I feel it. It's a truth that when I became a believer, I became the righteousness of God. This is armor because Satan wants to come along and make me feel like I'm not the righteousness of God. So I never feel righteous, but let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel unrighteous? Oh, I'm the only person, right? Sure, we all do. We all do, because that's a lie from Satan, because when we became believers, we became the righteousness of God. When he looks at us, he doesn't see all of our faults and all of the things that we wish we had gotten right. But Satan comes along, he always wants us to make us feel like we are less than righteous. That's a lie from Satan, but that doesn't come from God. I think that for me, growing up early on, it was very difficult for me to come to the place where I understood that I was the righteousness of God. I think part of it had to do with the fact that the church that I grew up in, there was always this list of things that we did in order to feel righteous. And if we didn't do those things, we never felt fully righteous. And so we had this, how many of you come from a church background like that? So it's like, you can't go to R-rated movies. And so if you did that, you were unrighteous. So you went to PG movies. But if you were more righteous than that, you only went to G-rated movies. But if you wanted to be really righteous, you never went to the theater at all. That was what was really righteous. So we had this. And now if you have that standard, that's fine. But what we did was we judged everybody else and their righteousness based upon our list. But that list was never in the Bible. And those are the things that we judge. And you know the list. The list goes on and on and on. So we'll talk about that a little bit more. But here's how I would understand this breastplate of righteousness. Write this down. The breastplate of righteousness is activated. There might be a better word, but it's activated when I recognize that my righteousness comes from God, not me, and I reflect God's righteousness in my daily life. Daily life. So there's this protection when I'm reflecting, I'm understanding that my righteousness comes from him, it's not from me, and that I'm just living in the righteousness that I can be before him. Now, if you come from a church background like me, when I say we walk in righteousness, again, in my church background, that meant that we pointed to this list. And the list never seemed to end. And many of my friends walked away from the faith because they looked at the list and they said, I can't do it. I just can't do it. And so that list came out to be a lie from Satan. So if you have that list and you go, I don't know that I can ever do that. You know, it's like you got to do this and this and this. If the Bible talks about it, great. But if the Bible doesn't talk about it, that list is something that you need to just throw out. So can I give you a list? Let's just start with this list. And this comes from the Old Testament. It's one verse. Let's see if we can do this. In Micah, it says, he has showed, I'm going to read it in a little more updated language. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? So what is it that God really wants from us? What does he really want? Well, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I wonder if we could just start there. If we could just do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Think that's a better list? And then we toss out all the other stuff. Now, if God reveals something, he says, this is for you, that's fine, but I'm not gonna put my list on anybody else. So that would be a picture of the breastplate of righteousness. Now, so the breastplate of righteousness would be put on, would guard me against the lie of Satan that says, I'm not the righteousness of God. I'm not really good enough. I'm never going to be fully righteous before God. And he probably doesn't really like me. So that's what that is for, to protect me against those lies. So you want to make sure that you have that breastplate on. Now, would that make sense? Good. For the three of you that does, we're just going to move on. We'll go. Then we come to the ready feet. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now, I like the NIV translation here. It says your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So this here is commonly understood as our response to what it is that God has done for us. So let me just put a picture up. When you think of the shoes having our feet fitted, in the Roman military, the shoes that they wore, they were called caligae, and they all had cleats, and those cleats were there so that you could stand firm, and as you stood firm, the idea was that you were going to go forward, but they weren't really there for retreat. So the idea is you would stand firm, but when the commander said, we're going, then we took those steps, but it had those cleats in it so that we could stand firm. So when you think of these shoes, having our feet fitted, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary explains it like this, there on your outline. The preparedness or readiness that is arising from the gospel, preparedness to do all that God wills, readiness for march as a Christian soldier. Our feet are prepared when we're participating in the taking the good news, the gospel of peace, forward at the Lord's command. So I would add to that, that usually involves the unique giftedness that God has given to each of us. So there in Corinthians, Paul would say, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If you're a believer here today, God has given you a spiritual gift that he wants to use in your life and through you. And that would be, as you use that, that would be your participation in the gospel of peace. So what we would say there on your outline, write this down, that my feet are fitted when I'm saying, Lord, use me as you see fit. Lord, use me as you see fit. I think this is important for this generation. We live in a church generation where it's very common for believers to come before the Lord and say something like, Lord, I want you to come alongside of me to help me accomplish my dreams, my goals, my desires. Help me accomplish the things that I want. And if we look at our prayers, many of our prayers are that way. But our prayers are not, Lord, how do you want to use me in your kingdom for your purpose? And if we're not careful, we can have a very self-centered Christianity where he is not at the center of our faith. We are at the center of our faith because it's all about him helping us to do what we want when we want. And so that would not be having our feet fitted for the gospel of peace. That would not be our participation or going forward at his command. if we're not careful, we're saying that it's really about him coming at our command. So I need to ask myself, where is it, how is it that I'm participating in the gospel of peace, where he's given me the shoes to go forward and make sure that I'm not saying, Lord, you come alongside of me to help me accomplish my goals, my dreams, my desires. It's about having my feet prepared so that I can go when he says. So we need to think that through. Well, then we come to the helmet of salvation. Now, I'm going to read two verses here, verses 16 and 17. We'll talk about verse 16 next time, but the two verses go together. In addition to all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. We're going to talk about that. And then next time, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, word of God. When he says, taking the helmet of salvation, there on your outline, I find this interesting. He uses a word here, take the helmet of salvation, and the word there's dekomai. Now, when you look that word up, it means, we say to take, but it means to accept and offer deliberately and readily, to take to oneself what is presented or brought by another. Typo, it's my fault. The word received is also in the definition that we receive. The idea here is the helmet of salvation. Somebody has brought it to us, and as they are handing it to us, we are taking it. We're taking something that has been offered to us. And he's writing to Christians, so they have already received the helmet of salvation. Now, this helmet of salvation would be to protect, And so when you look at commentaries, I'm taking two commentaries and bring them together. Again, I don't normally do this, but it says the helmet of salvation refers to the assurance of salvation from some Swindolls and is subjoined to the shield of faith, which is verse 16, as being its inseparable accompaniment. So when we accept salvation, which was offered to us, dekomai, we took that, we were putting on the helmet of salvation. When we put on this helmet of salvation, I think the reason that he calls it the helmet of salvation is because where Satan wants to attack us is right in our thoughts, especially as it relates to the assurance of our salvation. Again, this is something that we receive according to the definition. We don't earn it. It's presented by another, and it's just something that we take to ourselves. So this helmet of salvation is our protection, our assurance of our salvation. So one commentator would say it like this. The assurance that came when you were born again is still yours to claim today. One of Satan's favorite and most disturbing tactics is to weaken your confidence in your eternal security. You have the helmet of salvation. Paul says, wear it. And it's attached to the shield of faith. The idea is that if you don't have assurance that you are eternally saved, or you don't feel accepted by God in some way, or you're not enough, you have that feeling that you're not the righteousness of God, which is more of a reality than a feeling that you are the righteousness of God, then you're going to have a very difficult time using the shield of faith because you're always going to be doubting. And so he gives us the helmet of salvation to know that we are secure in our salvation. So this assurance, I would hold, is so strong. Our salvation is so strong that when you became God's child, there is nothing that you can ever do to not be God's child. You and I are created in the image of God. And we talk about that quite often. There's much that we can learn about God by looking at ourselves. So when you had children, you know that those children did not come into your family based upon their behavior, their goodness or badness, that had nothing to do with their behavior. When they became part of your family, born into your family, they don't remain your children based upon their behavior. Would that make sense? Would you agree with that? Good. For the three parents, some of you are going, no, you don't know what my kids did. So I know we've all been there, okay? We've all been there. But they're still your kids. They're still your kids. So they're your kids not based upon their behavior. And sometimes they do some things, but they never have to question whether or not that they are your children, because it's not based upon their behavior. So it would take, I would hold, for you to not be God's child once he did all that to bring you into his kingdom and make your child. It would take at least 1,000 times as much of beyond, say this right, beyond what it would take for your child to not be your child than for you to not be God's child. The assurance of salvation is important because many of us come from a church background where we were always one step away from being booted out of our salvation. And for some of us, we had to get saved all the time. We never understood the helmet of salvation, which protects us from the lie of Satan that you're not really saved. You might lose it. You might not have it, to remove that assurance of your salvation. Would that make sense? And so that's the lie that he wants to bring. That's why he gives us the helmet of salvation. You know, that in our family, we have 12 kids, if you're new. Four of those kids, we say that, thank you. So you haven't... Okay. So four of those kids, as we say in our family, sometimes God puts babies in mommy's belly. And sometimes in mommy's heart. Four of those babies that God put in mommy's heart, we had to stand before a judge. And every time we stood before that judge, the judge said this all four times. They said, you know what? If this doesn't go well, you can't give this one back. And it's true. It's true. And if it's true in this kingdom, it's true in that kingdom. So you don't keep your salvation because of what you do. Your salvation is kept because he is not letting you go. And he wants you to have that helmet of salvation that guards you against the lie that you can lose it. He doesn't want you. He loves you infinitely. Satan comes along to take that away from us. Well, that's as far as I'm going to go with that. I think I'm going through menopause or something, isn't it? Hot flashes. So we're going to stop right there. But next time we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. Why does he use Machaira, the short knife, and not Rumphia, the long one? Why is it that the spear is not included? And how do you activate the shield of faith that it's actually useful in your life? So as we close and... just know, you know, ask yourself, am I walking in truth? Am I walking in integrity? There's protection for that. Have I sunk into the garment of his righteousness that he has provided for me as my armor? Or am I still listening to the lie that says I'm not the righteousness of God? You know, you want to sink into that and take that. And then I want to reflect his righteousness in my everyday life. But even if I don't get it right, and I don't always get it right, I'm not righteous because of my behavior. I'm righteous because of what he did for me on the cross. So again, with that, we're going to close in prayer. Did you find that at least interesting today? Good. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you so much. Lord, thank you so much for this congregation, their love for you. Father, we want to know who you really are, and we want to know what you've really given to us. And we're so grateful for the armor that you've given to us to protect us from the lies of Satan, who wants to take away everything that it is that you've given to us. And so help us as we go forward to have our eyes open, our spirits alert, so that we can walk in everything that you have for us. Thank you for this congregation. I pray, God, keep us till we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, God bless you guys. We'll see you next time. God, Jesus, for you.